This is where we open with prayer, so if you'd be quiet, that'd be great. Thanks so very much, Heavenly Father. We're trying to learn new lessons from these wonderful Gospels that you put before us. Learn new lessons from the words of your Son. Let the words penetrate our hearts and our minds and change us to be faithful children, to deal with those things in our lives that are still unresolved, still not fully committed, still questioning and doubting and challenging us, causing us to stumble, denying you the fullest and joyous, faithful walk. We ask that you please bless us, Father, in this class, but in our lives, to learn to glorify you with all of our lives, seeking first your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joni said I should explain to you that this is really a hodgepodge of classes, that it's not a nice continuous whole class, that yesterday, if you weren't here or if you were here and missed it, it was a class about commitment. It was a class titled, You Can't Remain the Same Person If You Want to Become a New Person. You know, it's so obvious and so clear. And when you read the words of Jesus, it's powerful and repetitive and just drills into us. We have to make these commitments and change our life and be 100% for him and for the kingdom. Today we're going to talk about the breaking of bread, and that's why there's a cup and a little piece of bread up here, just in case you lose track of what we're talking about. We've got that little for you. And nothing that I say today is dogmatic. It's just offered up for your consideration because I think that we could use some fresh things to think about sometimes in relation to the breaking of bread. Tomorrow, we're going to take a look at how Jesus fulfilled the law and the way that he dealt with issues that were brought up in the lives and words of the Pharisees. And I was fearful enough about that particular class that I sent it to David Levin, who was kind enough to send it back and said, I think this will be useful. So he knows infinitely more about the law and the Pharisees and stuff than I'll ever know. And he was gracious enough to say that. So the next day is about what I call the unexpected third option. And that's our normal reaction to pressure situations as fight or flight, right? And Jesus always finds a third option, and we'll explore that and see what's going on there. And then the last day is about discipleship and see what, you know, we have locked in our minds some image of how we're going to grow as disciples. And when I was 25 and I looked at the people that were 60 then, and I thought, they've got it all together. Now, as a 60-year-old, I may be the exception, but I don't have it all together. And we'll talk a little bit about what our life in Christ seems to really be and why and what we can do and how we should engage in it and so on. So, but today is about the breaking of bread. In the Old Testament, the Jews had three big feasts a year, and you could all name them, your Bible students. And they had other special events that came on, not every year, but every seventh year and every 50th year. Big events to remind them about God. For us, the big event is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we don't know when that's going to be. Maybe today. Maybe not today. Maybe not in our lifetime. But that's fine, because it's coming, and we're confident that by God's grace we're going to be involved in it. Until then, Jesus asks us to believe. And he asks us to be baptized. And he asks us to do some other things, like preach the gospel. And he asks us to do one more thing. Right? Remember him. Yeah. Remember him. That's not much that he's asked of us, is it? And remember him also involved with the bread and wine. That is, we remember him in lots of other ways in our life, but also in the bread and the wine. There's lots of Old Testament previews of our memorial service. In Numbers 15, when a person brought an animal sacrifice, they were asked to add some grain and some wine to this sacrifice so that it would be pleasing to our Father. And so we do this too. According to Romans 12, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then we add grain and wine to our sacrifice and hope and pray that it's pleasing by God's grace before him. And certainly Melchizedek coming forth to meet Abraham after he rescued Lot, coming forth with bread and wine. And so there's lots of previews leading us to expect what Jesus did, but not necessarily how he did it. It would appear that the bread and the wine memorial service was first given during a Jewish Passover meal. And I know some people wrestle about, was it really a Passover meal? But we won't go there. You know that during the time of Moses, that the Jews were told to sacrifice a lamb, put its blood on the doorposts, and that when the angel of death came, he saw the blood over the doorposts and passed over those homes, delivering them from the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. And so we, in like manner, remember Jesus. And the children of Israel came out of this slavery and fled from Pharaoh so that they could go back to the promised land. And this annual Passover meal was set up to remind them. And Thursday evening, I'm thinking that I'm going to show you a couple of videos, and one of them will tell us a little more about why we're supposed to do these things to remember. It's just interesting why God asks us to remember and why he asks us to do things that will bring things to remembrance. But do you know that it's recorded in the Bible that the Jews once got in the habit of skipping this annual Passover celebration, and they once managed to forget it for 400 years before it was reinstituted. And you know, we've been in slavery, and we've been delivered from slavery. And Jesus asks us a very simple thing. He asks us to remember that deliverance. He asks us to use these emblems to help us week by week to remember. And he asks us not to be like the Jews and be forgetful and casual, but to be serious and really engage in this. And he gave us these symbols to help us keep on remembering what he accomplished by his faith, his holiness, and his sacrifice. Sprinkling of the blood went on the outside of the doorposts, and when they dedicated the altar and so on, they'd sprinkle, and they actually sprinkled the people with blood. And you can imagine, you know, and here it is on the outside, and okay, a lamb died for me, and I'm covered in his blood. But Jesus asks us to take these and not pour it on our outside, but to take it on our inside and to make it part of us, right? So that you can almost imagine us eating it and digesting it and it going out to all of our different cells. And suddenly it's Jesus Christ, in a way, has become part of us week by week, that he's in us and that we are not just remembering him and then going away and forgetting him, but we're taking him with us through the subsequent week, in our hearts and in our minds. We're saying that we want to be transformed into his image. I don't know if you've ever driven down the highway, and you drive 5 miles, and then all of a sudden you kind of come to and say, what happened those last 5 miles? I mean, I managed to keep between the white guardrails and didn't hit anybody or anything, but I have no remembrance of what just happened. Have you ever gone home from meeting on Sunday and somebody says, what was the talk about? And you go, it was a... I don't know. Well, did you break bread? We must have. I mean, they had some up there at the beginning and it was still up there at the end, I think, somewhat, you know. I mean, we're just not fully engaged a lot of times. And so I think about myself and I think, what can help me? What can help me engage more fully in what Jesus is inviting me to? And so there's some suggestions. And there's nothing miracle about the emblems, right? And we'll talk about the fact that everything that we do with the emblems, we can do without the emblems, right? So there's nothing magic about this actual act or these emblems. You know, the Catholics would have us believe that something miraculous happens, the transubstantiation, that is actually changing from bread to his actual body and from wine to his actual blood. And that's apparently a teaching that they have. And we don't think that that's the way things happen, that we know they're symbols, they're reminders, they're encouragement for us to think and engage in this process. And you say, okay, why eating and drinking? And there's only a couple of things that we do in our lives that fully engage all five senses. And we won't talk about some of the others. But this one certainly is an opportunity to... Did you ever smell? You ever notice that the bread oftentimes has a smell? And the wine, as you tip the cup, has a smell, right? And a taste. And it touches you. You know, and you hear the words, and you're thinking about them, and you're fully engaged in the process. And so he asks us to meet together. He asks us to come together with people of like faith, people who have entered into a covenant relationship with God and who have now a special relationship with us and we with them. And to do this together with them, right? I was just talking with the young folks about the fascinating aspects of the Lord's Prayer and the fact that he didn't say, "My Father, which art in heaven," didn't teach us to pray, "Forgive me my sins." He taught us to pray, "Our Father, and forgive us our sins," right? We're in this together, and we're in this together, remembering together. And so he asks us to come together when we can, as often as we can, and to do this in remembrance of him. And we believe that Jesus Christ knows what we need, don't we? Because he came, he was a man just like us, suffered all the things that we suffer, except he didn't sin. So he got it right where we don't get it so right. And so he knows us, and he knows what we need, and he asks us to do this simple thing because he knows it's good for us, right? It's going to be good for us to engage in this process. You know, you think about what we call it memorial service, which means we're remembering, right? That's what a memorial service is. We have Memorial Day here in the States. Do you do one in Canada? You have a Memorial Day for the military and sacrifice and, yeah, sure. So remembering what's been done on our behalf. But we also call it, clever word, we call it
breaking of bread,
right? And so there's a lot involved in that, isn't there? That Jesus gave himself for us, and so we call it breaking of bread. And we call it sometimes communion. We don't use that word as much, but what does that mean? Communion. What word is buried in there? Common, right? Fellowship, sharing, communion. We're coming together. I'm sorry. It's even sometimes referred to as the Eucharist. Here's a test for you. What's that mean?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving is saying, look what's been given for me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Eucharist, right? It's interesting, the different names that we have for it. And it's sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper, remembering that it was the last part of that last meal before he gave himself as the sacrifice for us. And so we have these different phrases and words. The bread clearly represents him, his body, his flesh. The wine, the cup, the new covenant in his blood. And he wants us to remember that he came in the flesh. You know, that's something that distinguishes us from many people who call themselves Christian is that we understand that Jesus Christ came in a body like ours, that he's like us, he's one of us, and he wants us to remember that that's the body in which he overcame sin and he overcame death. And we, like him, because he did it first and for us, can overcome sin and death ultimately and be part of eternity with him. He wants us to come and experience forgiveness of sin at the memorial service and throughout our lives. He's put so much meaning into these symbols. And somebody said, we were having a discussion and said, well, why did he choose bread and wine? And the answer was because it was there. That was a convenient part of the meal. That was what he had in front of him. Well, he could have chosen lamb. He could have chosen the bitter herbs. You know, there was other things there. But why was the bread and the wine there? Well, it was part of the Passover meal. Well, fine. Why was it part of the Passover meal? Because way from the beginning, God had built these things in so that when it became part of the Passover meal, maybe it was so that the bread and wine would be there when Jesus needed it, you know, that it had been prepared thousands of years before, that there was the bread and there was the wine for Jesus to use for this simple ceremony. We as a community are not big on this symbol. And I hope that I'm not being offensive to anyone, and I certainly don't intend to be offensive. But I think it's interesting as we talk about the memorial service that we're going to find a connection. And I just want this symbol to be in your mind in a constructive way, not as a, ooh, that irritates me, and maybe you shouldn't have it next to the emblems. But the idea is that there's something about that we're going to connect to as we talk. And I think it might give us a useful, constructive way to look at the cross, even if we haven't had a useful and constructive way to look at it previously, you know? And so I just want that to be there in kind of the corner of your mind as we think about this. You know, there's four records of the breaking of bread, three in the Gospels and one in, we commonly read in 1 Corinthians. And it gives us the idea when we put them all together that the breaking of bread occurred approximately as follows. That he said that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with them before he suffered. Isn't that nice? I mean, that's really special. That Jesus would desire to do this special thing with his chosen disciples. And then he would extend it to all of us. He earnestly desired. The message, which is, I think, paraphrased, it says, Jesus was saying this: you have no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter into my time of suffering. It's the last time I will eat it until we eat it together in the kingdom of God. And the question that comes to my mind is, does Jesus still find this same joy each Sunday when he joins us in the memorial service? Does he earnestly desire to do this together with us each Sunday morning? I think he does. I think he earnestly desires us to earnestly desire it also. You know? I think about Kenny Wobbles told me many years ago when we were doing missionary work in Mexico together, and we'd do advertising in the newspaper and offer in their home Bible classes in their own language. And Kenny said, you know, I know I've got a Bible class to go to tonight, and I really don't want to do it. I wish I could find an excuse not to do it, you know, but I can't really, and so I guess I got to go. And so he'd go. And then he'd come back, and he'd be energized, and he'd be, that was so good to spend time and see those people and see their love for the Word of God and their desire, you know. You ever have that kind of an experience? Do you ever have that kind of experience on a Sunday morning where it's like I got to drag myself out of bed. I suppose I've got to show up. Somebody will call if I don't show up. They'll ask me what was wrong. I do have a little cough, but it's not really enough. I guess I'll go. And so we go, and we're there, and then something wonderful happens. And maybe it's a word from a speaker. Maybe it's a word from one of our brothers and sisters. Maybe it's that touch. Maybe it's the emblems. And it just connects for us, and we go home energized and thankful and rejoicing that once again we've been touched by our Father and by His Son in a special way. You know, isn't it interesting, this flesh that we drag around? And He took a piece of bread in His hand, and He prayed and asked God to bless it. And He said, take this bread and eat it. It's my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance. And one of us speaker, Mark, I'm sure you identify with this, many of you do, one of the terrifying things is to hear a speaker before us steal what we were going to say, right? So I'm listening to Brother Devin yesterday, and he starts talking about the emblems. And he's saying exactly what I'm about to say to you now. And I'm just sitting there thinking, there goes tomorrow's class. But, you know, maybe it was just setting up today's class. Because he said it exactly right. And it was Harry Whitaker that first pointed it out, that the Greek makes it clear that when Jesus took the bread, He took it and He broke off some and He gave it individually and connected with each individual, right? Personally, from Jesus to you, to each one of His disciples, right? It's a very personal thing, this bread. Now, very special, very individual. This is not, you know, the way we can sometimes kind of get involved in it. How do we distribute it the quickest? What's the most efficient way? How do we be productive with this time, you know? He was so inefficient and unproductive, you know? He was connecting with us one person at a time. His bread, His symbol representing His body that was going to be sacrificed, saying, here it is for you and for you and for you. And it makes you think, what's going on here? Because that's very different than the way He did the wine, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the bread was not passed from individual to individual. Here, you break off a chunk and pass it to me, and I'll break off a chunk and pass it to you. It was handed by Jesus to us personally. And I think that this represents our connection with God through Jesus Christ. He's inviting us to be personally connected with God, individually, one at a time, through Him to our Father. That we've been reconciled individually, right? This is not a mass, okay, you're all fixed. But He's saying, take it personally. What I'm doing on that cross, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you personally. That reconciliation. That we have fellowship with the Father through His Son, one by one by one. And I find it interesting that there's two symbols. And I think, what else are there two of? And there's lots of twos, but the one I came up with was especially the two great commandments. And I think that this first symbol is connected to the first great commandment. Here, love the Father. You, individually, love the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. You, individually, love the Father through me. I can help you love the Father. I can show you the Father's love. This is really personal, this first great commandment. It's you and the Father through me, Jesus Christ. And so He's asking us to examine ourselves individually so that we can confess what we need to confess and that we can be forgiven individually and personally for our sins, that we can be reconciled, renewed once again, personally, with our Father in heaven. It's likely that the bread was unleavened bread, whereas the wine is fermented wine. It's likely. I'm not dogmatic about it, but that's what I think. And I think the unleavened bread is to show us that this relationship with our Father is untainted. Obviously, it's untainted on the Father's end, but He can make us pure and clean and holy so that we can come to Him through His Son and be cleansed and refreshed and renewed and untainted by the least bit of sin. Because He's forgiven, because we've confessed, because once again we've forsaken it, and we're new through Him. There's a lot to this bread. And so I can see why we're supposed to examine ourselves and seek forgiveness before we break bread. And then Jesus took the cup, and apparently it was His own cup that He'd used at the meal. His own individual cup still had wine in it from one of the four cups that they eat during this meal. And so He's saying, this is My cup. I get to drink it. You're welcome. And yet I'm going to share it with you so that in a little bit of a way, each of you gets to drink it with Me, right? And we do. That's the cup that Jesus was talking about, I think, soon after, when He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, but not My will, but Thine be done. And we get to partake of that cup, too, in the sufferings in our lives, the trials in our lives. And it's the new covenant in His blood. And we get to enter into that covenant. But it's different, like I said, because He gave it to one disciple, who took and then passed it to the next disciple, who took, who passed it to the next disciple, who partook, who passed it to the next disciple. So most of the people involved in that process were receiving the cup from a brother and handing off the cup to a brother. And that's very different, isn't it, from the bread, which came directly from Jesus. So this is more of a horizontal relationship between brothers and sisters. And the interesting thing is that Jesus Christ reconciled us to each other on the cross. There's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's no longer bond nor free. There's no longer male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I talked to some people in India, especially the people of the Hindu faith who've come to Jesus Christ. I said, what is it that attracts you to Jesus Christ? What is it that the Christian message has to offer? And they say, equality. In the Hindu faith, if you know anything about it, it's the Brahmins on the top and the untouchables on the bottom, and everybody knows their place. And quite often it's related to skin color, and quite often it's related to economics, and it's certainly related to gender and all these things. Right? And in Jesus Christ, they hear a message that says, no, we're all one. And so we pass this cup from one to another, and we don't say, is the person next to me richer or poorer? Are they male or female? Are they black or white? Are they whatever? Caste, history, background, do they speak the same language? Doesn't matter, because through Christ, we're reconciled to each other, aren't we? In fact, that's one of the big challenges in our Christian walk, isn't it? I can remember when our Josh said to us, if it wasn't for my brother Jake, I'd be a perfect child. And there may have been a grain of truth in that. But, sometimes we think, if it wasn't for brother or sister so-and-so, I'd be a better Christian, you know? It's this part of it works pretty well. Somebody said to me, when you really sin and you sin publicly and everybody knows about it, this is the part that's easy to get solved, isn't it? We come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And how long does it take? 2 years to get back in God's good graces? Sit at the back of the bus for a while? No. How long does it take? It's done. It's done. If he looks at your heart and he knows that you're truly repentant and you ask forgiveness, he forgives you. What's the difficult part, you folks that have been out and come back by God's grace? What's the tough part? Yes, that's our community. It's feeling comfortable to come through that door the first time. It's working out all these relationships. It's rebuilding the trust. It's rebuilding and healing. And the next time that you do something that looks a little bit like what you did before, do they all go, ah! No? Or do they just say, nah, that's just a stumble. That's not that stuff again. That's forgiven. That's done. You know? Do you do the 2 years at the back of the bus? You know, I know there's a lot of ecclesias that, you know, back of the bus, wait, don't say anything, and work your time out. That's fine. I've been out there, and by the grace of God, I've come back. And, you know, this relationship is a lot tougher to get sorted out than this relationship. Anybody picked up on this? You know, there's a reason that this relationship is the long one and the strong one and the connection with our Father. But in Jesus Christ on that cross, there's this relationship too between our brothers and sisters. I think that's interesting. I don't know whether it was a cross or a stake or a T or whatever it was, but I think it's just interesting way of remembering the meaning of these different emblems through that symbol. It challenges us to think about that second commandment. The second commandment is like unto the first one, right? And when he took the second emblem, he said, in like manner, he took the bread, right? He's saying there's a connection between the two, first and second commandment, first and second symbol. And this second commandment is you love your neighbor as yourself. That's that symbol where you hand the cup to your neighbor. What if that person sitting next to you was that brother or sister that's the most difficult one in your life? That really, do they exist? Jesus didn't say, you'll never have enemies, did he? He said, love your enemy, right? Those difficult people exist. I know. I'm one of them. You know, but he says, love your neighbor as yourself. What if that most difficult person was sitting right next to you at meeting? You know, would you be tempted to pass the cup around them? You know, or they around you? You know, it's just interesting that Jesus is challenging us through these symbols to not just remember this relationship that he's reconciled us to God through his sacrifice, but he's challenging us in this relationship that he's reconciled us to one another in his sacrifice on the cross. And so it's collective. It's something that we share in common, that it's our common salvation, that we're all adopted into the spiritual family of Abraham, that we're adopted into the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're welcomed separately, but in another symbolic act, we're welcomed in the right hand of fellowship into our home ecclesia. And I think it's interesting, as I mentioned, that the wine is fermented. I think it was fermented wine. And I think it says that while this relationship through the bread is untainted by the grace of God, that this relationship we still have challenges with, don't we? We don't have to look out in our community and we don't have to look inside ourselves very long before we realize that this relationship still has a little fermenting going on. We still have a ways to go before that's an untainted and holy relationship. And we need to work at that. We need to bring Jesus Christ more into those relationships. And he challenges us to be reconciled to one another. And it's not an easy process. I realized recently that my relationship with one of my dear brothers was not what it had been. And so I wrote to him and I said, "Dear brother, something's gone wrong and I suspect it's me. So would you please tell me how I failed you, because I want our relationship to be whole." And he, in his kindness, didn't say, "Oh no, Bruce, everything's fine." He said exactly where I'd failed him. And he felt like he'd come to me in a time of need and that I'd let him down. In fact, that I not only didn't help him in the thing he needed help with, but that I'd dropped a couple of more bombs on him that he didn't really need at that time in his life. And he said, "Bruce, I don't trust you. I came to you when I needed you, and you just stabbed me, and I don't trust you." You know, that's useful when a brother says, if you failed him, how you failed him. And so we've talked, and we've prayed, and we've worked at our relationship. And, you know, trust is a funny thing. When you failed somebody, when you betrayed somebody, how do they ever trust you again? And the answer is, they choose to trust you again. They choose to trust you again. And he still has to make that choice if he wants to. But at least it's out there in the open. At least we're working at our relationship. And, you know, it's important to work at that relationship. And we'll talk more about that later on in the week. Taking this cup reminds us that we'll do this new with Jesus Christ in the kingdom, that we, together with all of those through all the ages, all the other nations, all the faithful people, will be the bride of Christ together with our Lord and join in that marriage supper of the Lamb. I think there's a reason that the symbol of the bread came first, that we would remember this relationship and our reconciliation with God. Because everybody that can do this through Jesus Christ should then do this through Jesus Christ. Everybody that can break bread through Jesus Christ before the Father should break bread together and share the cup together through Jesus Christ. As often as you do this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We're making a public proclamation that we've been reconciled to God and that we have peace with our brothers and sisters. Brother Sean Moynihan says, actually, the physical motions that Jesus made when he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it are symbols of our life as disciples, that we're taken out of the world, that we're blessed to enter into covenant with God through Jesus, and that we are broken in the spirit of either self-denial or suffering in Christ, and that we're given as a pleasing offering by our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. For over 400 years, Christians continued to eat the full Passover meal together and do the bread and the wine as part of it. I know Brother Colin Edwards was here last year, and I've heard him use the phrase that this is an ordinary meal with an extraordinary meaning. And I think that's good. I think that's useful. The whole meal together was called the love feast in English, but in the Greek it's called the agape. Sure, agape, whatever. And so that word is almost used as a key word for the memorial service, and is certainly used that way in Jude 12 when he's speaking very specifically of the memorial meal together as the agape. And Harry Whitaker, in his own unique way, suggests that when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you agape one another as I have agaped you," that he's meaning not just love. I don't mean just love. Not only a deep and abiding love, but the memorial service that we would do together, that this would become a distinctive mark of his followers, that they would meet together on the first day of the week and that they would do these simple symbols together. And all sorts of corrupt ideas went out and they said, oh, Christians are getting together and they're sacrificing babies, and there are all sorts of evil was spoken about the Christians, and yet they were coming together to do this simple act together. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you agape one another. Interesting. That you share this love feast. It was important enough so that Paul, who was not yet a disciple at the time of Jesus' death, was given direct instruction, right? I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that on the day that he was crucified, he went through this process, and he gave it to Paul. And Paul wrote to First Corinthians 11, you think about 1 Corinthians 11, oh yeah, that's the memorial meal. Well, there's a lot of tough things that are said about that ecclesia and the way they were doing the memorial meal wrong, that they were showing disrespect in the way that they were doing it, that they were, in fact, showing contempt for God and for their brothers and sisters. They were getting drunk and breaking the first commandment, being disrespectful of our Father. And they were not sharing equally. And some were eating a lot and some were going hungry. And they were not waiting to start until they were all together. And they were being disrespectful to their brothers and sisters and breaking the second commandment. And he says, we can do that too. At the judgment seat, some will come and say, didn't you teach in our streets? And didn't we eat and drink with you? And he says, I don't know where you're from. I think that's interesting. I think he may also be saying, didn't we break bread in remembrance of you in our own way? And he's saying, no, that was never me you were doing that with. Just like in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, it says, you're not eating the Lord's meal. You're not doing this in remembrance of the Lord. You're getting drunk. You're being casual. You're being disrespectful. You're forgetting the importance of the teachings of the emblems. And that's not my memorial service. And I wonder how many times we do it and we have bread and we have wine, but that's not the Lord's memorial service. And we need to challenge ourselves to do it faithfully. You know, when we come and we haven't really repented of a sin, when we haven't really forgiven a brother or sister, when we haven't really asked them to forgive us. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. If we walk in light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What time does this class end?
Yeah, 2 minutes.
2 minutes. Perfect. Okay. Many years ago, a brother said to me a little story. It was in an ecclesia I was in. He was a brother on the serving board. He was a speaking brother. And he was married and had beautiful children. Some of you probably know his children, but he will, of course, go nameless. And he was committing adultery. And he said, the hardest time in my week was the memorial service. Because if I don't break bread, my wife immediately says, oh, honey, what's wrong? And whoever's passing the emblems probably notices and comes back later and says, is everything okay? You know? And he didn't want to deal with that because things weren't okay. And he didn't want people to know. Didn't want people to be looking at him and saying, something's going on in his life. And so he had to break bread, but he couldn't. He could not do that. There was still such a conviction that this was a special commandment from his Lord, and that he was supposed to ask forgiveness and to repent, and he wasn't willing to do that. And so he came to the emblems, and the bread came by, and he went like this. He went, but he didn't take any bread. But it looked like he did. And the cup came by, and he went like this. And he didn't take any wine, but it looked like he did. And he spent Sunday after Sunday after Sunday faking the memorial service. And he said it was tearing him up. I'm glad it was tearing him up. And eventually, what he was doing came out, and his marriage ended. Many of his beautiful children are not part of our faith, and they would certainly attribute that destructive occasion and time in their lives as part of it. It just struck me how far we can be from the spirit of the bread and the wine, the spirit of what our Jesus wants us to remember when we go to the bread and the wine, if we don't repent, if we don't ask forgiveness, if we don't seek reconciliation, do everything within our power to be reconciled to our Father through his Son. And so we try to remember Jesus in the way that he taught us. We try to come as close as possible to the way that he did things. We want to remember, and we want to encourage each other to remember, the love that Jesus Christ gives us for the Father, the reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, the beauty of the memorial service in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ.